All right, let's open our Bibles together, please, to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be preaching again on Sunday evening. I enjoy hearing other men preach, and Brother Hendricks was a blessing last week. But I am thankful to be back in the pulpit, and I especially enjoy these Sunday evening services. I think for one reason, it's nice to feel a little better rested. Try to catch an afternoon nap, and it seems to really make a difference. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37 will be our text. 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And all the king's horses and all the king's men could not know. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, "Go, see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. And thank you for every person that's here. Lord, I pray that you might encourage and strengthen and bless in every way each and every person that's here. Thank you for the encouragement of fellow Christians whose desire it is to be faithful to you, to keep their love for you warm and fervent in these days of abounding iniquity. Lord, as we open your word tonight, we stop not just out of habit, but Lord, to sincerely ask you for help. We ask for the quickening power of your Spirit to be able to communicate your word in a way that's acceptable and pleasing in your sight, that is easily understood by your people. We ask for the help of the Spirit tonight to open the eyes of our understanding, to quicken us, Lord, to receive your word with readiness of mind, a willing heart, and a desire to obey and to believe what we read from your word tonight. Please guide our thoughts and words, and Lord, may you be glorified throughout the remainder of this evening, especially during the remainder of this church service. We ask it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Growing up in a holler in West Virginia, I was privileged to experience many things that, well, you might say, enriched my childhood. When I think back on those days, one of the things that stands out in my memory is dogs. Lots and lots of dogs. One of our neighbors in particular, and I'll not say his name, lest I incriminate. Anyhow, he in particular had many, many dogs, okay? He had black ones, brown ones, red ones, white ones, big ones, short ones, long ones, hairy ones, mostly mean ones, and not a single purebred one. There was Jack. She was the matriarch of the lot. There was Sam, the red-haired, fiery-tempered biter. There was Black Bart, the barking dog, and there were countless others. This large posse of dogs served as my neighbor's barking entourage as he would walk the holler and visit neighbors and just stop by and chat. For a while, you always knew that he was coming because his posse was with him, and you would hear them barking coming up the holler, announcing his arrival. Of course, our own family had many dogs through the years. There was Frenchie. The earliest one I can remember, a long-haired black Labrador retriever. There was Oscar, a big, giant bear of a Newfoundland. There was his mother, Frisky, a friendly red-haired chow chow named Buddy, a snippy Dalmatian, he liked to bite your shorts, named Jasmine, not the shorts, the dog, named Jasmine. Anyhow, there was a massive German Rottweiler named Haas. His name fit him well. There was the world's best coon dog we inherited from my grandpa, my papa, when he passed. She was a red tick named Sally, and Sally could hunt. And then we had a very protective Akita named Misu. And scattered among all those dogs, there were a dozen other dogs, none of which, however, were in-house pets. We never had a dog in the house. The only time a dog got in the house was, well, in the case of Oscar, where if there was a thunderstorm, if there was any crack in the door, he would bolt through the door and go to the furthest corner in the house and dive under the bed, and you couldn't get him out with a stick, okay? He was there. But most of our dogs, all of our dogs, they stayed outside with that one exception. We did treat our dogs well. We cared for their needs. We fed them plenty. They, of course, got plenty of dog food. But along with eating regular dog food, if on rare occasion with three boys in the family, at one time three teenage boys in the family, but if on very rare occasion there were leftovers that didn't get eaten quickly enough, the dogs would even eat of the family fare. When we processed deer, the dogs would enjoy special treats. They would get to enjoy the deer legs, the rib cages, and other parts that were not put into the freezer. Many times in our family, the words, "give it to the dogs," or "feed it to the dogs," were spoken. And when those words were spoken, it basically meant that the food was no longer fit for human consumption. Okay, it had already passed through all those levels from like fresh to leftover to, you know, serving its time in the refrigerator and then finally feed it to the dogs. When you got there, it was basically, well, it was just fit for the dogs to eat. Now tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. Feed her to the dogs. Feed her to the dogs. And we're going to see how the Lord, in judging the house of Ahab, essentially said of Ahab's hardworking wife Jezebel, feed her to the dogs. We've noted on many occasions in our earlier studies, the kings of Israel and Judah, that Jezebel was a very wicked woman. She used her influence to lead her home, her husband, her nation, into the worship of Baal. And even after on Mount Carmel, when Elijah, by the power of God, completely defeated Jezebel's false prophets, this wily, willful woman refused to repent. She only hardened herself in her sin. And therefore, now as Jehu is taking vengeance on the house of Ahab, it is Jezebel's turn to be judged. And this woman was so rotten, and she was so deserving of judgment, that she would not receive even a humble burial. Instead, the Lord would, in effect, feed her to the dogs. What we learn tonight from this passage of Scripture is going to remind us that though God sometimes seems to overlook wickedness in high places and in low places alike, God will judge sin. And when God judges sin, it is often very traumatic, as we saw in Sunday school this morning in the slaying of Jael, or Sisera, excuse me, not Jael. Jael was the one who slew him. But what we see tonight further then is going to challenge us to make certain that we are living on the right side of the will and word of God. No woman here tonight wants to go to the way of Jezebel. And no man here tonight wants to go the way of Jezebel. Now, to guide our message, let's consider six ideas in our text relating to Jezebel's being fed to the dogs. Note with me, first of all, the seducing or the primping. Let's go back to verse number 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard it, and she painted her face and tired her head, I think that meant she rolled her hair, and looked out at a window. In our text, the scene moves from the vineyard of Naboth, where Jehu has assassinated King Jehoram in fulfillment of God's commission to judge the house of Ahab for murdering Naboth, his sons, and God's servants. The scene is taken from Naboth's vineyard. Now the scene is at the palace at Jezreel. And there at the palace lay coiled Ahab's serpentine sweetie, Jezebel. As we read in verse 30, news of Jehu's actions preceded him. Jezebel hears that Jehu is coming. And so she is awaiting his arrival at the palace. And as she awaits the arrival of Jehu, the Bible tells us that Jezebel painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. In other words, the wicked old witch put on makeup and she primped her hair in effort to seduce Jehu with her beauty. She's perhaps seeking to gain some sympathy from him that he might spare her, or else that he might allow her to cooperate with him in his revolt. This was her means of getting her way. She had been accustomed through the years of using her appearance in very sensual ways to seduce her husband as well as the people of Israel into doing what Jezebel wanted and serving Baal with all of its immoral forms of worship. She used seductive ways. One commentator said here, spiritual leaders in local assemblies today need to be on their guard against any women in their midst who display the characteristics of Jezebel. Such a woman was tolerated in the first century at Thyatira. Revelation 2:20-23. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Such a woman was, although it is unlikely that she bore the name of Jezebel, she displayed her spirit, stepped out of her God-given sphere, and assumed the position of a teacher in the assembly. The language suggests that a particular woman was in view, though some see her as representative of those in the church who were seducing the Lord's servants. Her failure to repent brought the Lord's judgment upon her and all her associates. The judgment was severe, and it was designed to have an impact on the surrounding assemblies, and all the churches shall know that I am he that searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. It is sad but true that Jezebel is still very much alive today. Like Jezebel, there are many women today who spend much time painting their faces, primping their hair, but not preparing their hearts to love and serve God. Some may give an hour or more to preparing their physical appearance, and yet only a few minutes to preparing their spiritual appetite and their attitude in the Bible and in prayer. They may be described as sensual and not spiritual, materialistic, not evangelistic. Their focus is on the earthly, not the eternal. As we said in our introduction, may none of our women, none in our church and our homes be Jezebels, and may we all prepare our hearts and our lives to love and serve the Lord. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Isaiah chapter 3 describes Isaiah's message to God's people, this pre-exilic message as they're going to be carried away into captivity. And as he did that, he describes these women's materialistic, sensual, seductive, and proud ways. And God hated it and he judged it. And Paul told us that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. And Peter as well said, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I heard a preacher many years ago say, hey, if the barn needs painting, then paint it, you know, and there's not anything intrinsically wrong with makeup or, you know, dressing up or whatever, but where's the focus? Well, this woman, her focus was absolutely sensual. It was seductive. It was immoral. We don't want to go that way. So we see her seducing or her primping. Secondly, though, there's her sassing or her provoking. Verse 31, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? So as Jehu is entering the gate, Jezebel stands looking out the second story window. She's batting her eyelids. She rolls her eyes at Jehu, but he picks up her eyes and rolls them right back to her. And Jezebel very quickly recognizes that her paint job and her primped hair, which had long lost their luster, no longer had power to seduce or gain sympathy from others. Her seduction, her primping, is not going to work. And so she changes gears. Seduction's not going to work. Primping's not going to work. So let's try this. She's going to sass or provoke him. And so she looks out, and with all the venom she could muster, Miss Hiss says, had Zimri peace, who slew his master? Described in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 16 through 22, Zimri committed treason and murdered Elah, the king of Israel, and he seized the throne. However, Zimri's rebellion failed. He reigned for the shortest time of any of Israel's kings. He reigns for 1 week, 7 days. And ironically, it was Omri, Uncle Ahab's daddy, he replaced Zimri. So what was the implication in her question? Well, she was implying that Jehu had committed murder and treason and that his reign was going to be short-lived. She's sassing him. Bad idea. Bad idea, old girl. The sassing or the provoking. And then thirdly, there's the siding or the partnering. Verse 32. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, seeing the face of a clown, but hearing the voice of a snake. Jehu then looks up into the window. He takes out his trusty owl call, and he cries out, who is on my side? Who? And the owl call worked marvelously. It received an immediate response as two or three eunuchs, men whom Jezebel no doubt had been responsible for emasculating, looked out the window to Jehu. These men had no respect for the wicked witch of the north, and they had certainly tired of her sass, and so they jumped at the opportunity to take sides or to partner with Jehu the Avenger. Jehu says, who is on my side? Who? And they look out. They show their faces. We're on your side. The fact is, even if these men had grown accustomed to living under the lash of Jezebel's tongue or the slap of the palms of her hands, maybe they felt some sympathy for this miserable old wretch, yet they knew better than to lock horns with Jehu. By the way, the literal translation, the literal pronunciation of his name would be Yehu. That gives you an idea. This man was not one. It's just not, you know, you don't want to get in a fight with that guy because he's got nothing to lose, okay? He's just a madman. And so they're not going to lock horns with him. But like these eunuchs, you and I need to be on the Lord's side. We need to be on the Lord's side, the side of the right, not on Jezebel's side, but on the Lord's side. And then fourthly, there's the slaying or the shoving or the splattering or the pitching or the pushing. I just had a hard time deciding how to describe that or how to capsulize it. But it's seen in verse 33. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. So seeing two or three eunuchs, those words, by the way, two or three, perhaps allude to something earlier that was given in the book of Deuteronomy. And that is, in order for someone to be charged guilty and sentenced to death, there had to be at least two or three witnesses. And now you've got at least two or three witnesses who have seen this woman's wickedness, and they say, we're on your side, we cast our vote. She's worthy of the death penalty. And so they peep their heads out the window, and Jehu gives them orders. He says, throw her down, throw her down. And the boys obeyed quickly and completely. They pitched, they shoved this hag out of the second story window, and as described in our text, it caused her blood and probably some paint to be sprinkled on the wall as well as on Jehu's horses. And then Jehu tramples her underfoot to finish her off, perhaps, but also to show his complete triumph. Now, this is not a pretty picture. This was no pretty picture, but it was fitting for one who had stirred her husband to wickedness, who had seduced God's people to sensuality. She had slain hundreds, if not thousands, of the Lord's servants. And God, Jehu says, throw her down. We can go to the book of Revelation, chapter 14, and we find that in the last days there is going to be another Jezebel religion present on the earth. Maybe Jezebel's already alive and well. And there's coming a time where, as the scriptures even describe it, where Jezebel's going to be thrown down. And it's going to be even more gruesome and severe than what we read here of this woman, as described in Revelation 14, at the throwing down of the Jezebel religion and the worshipers of the last days. There literally is going to be a 200 square mile by 5 feet deep pool of blood. That's severe judgment. God doesn't take lightly false religion and those who seduce his people to sensual, immoral living, and he's going to throw it down. Fifthly, there's the supping or the partaking. Verse 34, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink. Now, all of Jehu's activity over the past few days had left him with a ravenous appetite. Let's review just a little bit. He had driven furiously 45 miles from Ramoth-Gilead to Jezreel. He went bow hunting on Joram. He tracked down and took out Ahaziah. And then he rides to Jezreel again, or now back to Jezreel, and with his horse he makes mashed potentate, or mashed puddentane, out of Queen Jezebel. So all of his work has left him very, very hungry. And now, with Jezebel out of the house, Jehu goes in to see what Jezebel had left on the stove, in the oven, or in the fridge. Jehu literally sits down at the king's table for what was very likely a very sumptuous meal. Jehu had become king. He had pronounced himself king by the anointing of the Lord, of course, initiating all that. Joram's gone, Jezebel's gone, so he sits down at the king's table, and Jehu is determined from his very first day in office that he is going to eat like a king. As Christians, you and I might be reminded here that as King Jesus in his cross and by his empty tomb trampled underfoot the old serpent, you and I are invited to sit down with our king and feast with him. In fact, he's made us kings and priests, and we ought to eat like kings, spiritually speaking. Christians ought not go around hungry. We ought to be feasting with the king. Jesus said, come and dine. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. So Jehu takes out Jezebel. He's hungry. He sits down at the king's table, and he enjoys a good meal. This was important also because Jehu had plenty of work left to do. His day is not finished, his work is not finished, and he needed to eat in order to have strength to do and fulfill the commission that God had given him to fulfill. In doing all these things, he is fulfilling God's commission to execute judgment on the house of Ahab as well as on the worshipers of Baal. So in the midst of his work, this man who's obviously has a very driven personality, yet in spite of all that, he sits down in the midst of his work and eats so that he would have strength to finish the job. You and I, likewise, need strength spiritually as well as physically in order to do the will of our King. And we need to eat plenty from the King's table. We need to feast on the Word of God so that we can have spiritual strength for our work as well as for our warfare. Ecclesiastes 10:17 says, "Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness." Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found unto me, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." May I ask you, are you daily feasting on the Word of God that you might have spiritual strength to do the work that He's called you to do? So we see the supping by Jehu, but while Jehu was supping on the inside of the house, there was some supping going on the outside of the house or the palace. Let's read on, verse 34. "And when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, Go, see now this cursed woman, and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands." So as Jehu sat at the king's table enjoying himself, the thought occurred to him that he should have Jezebel buried. After all, she was a king's daughter. Maybe he spoke those words with some sarcasm. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. The name Ethbaal means with Baal. Nobody had any question whose side he was on. I'm with Baal, just like Elijah's name. You know, the Lord, Jehovah, is God. But anyhow, her dad was the king of the Zidonians. This means that Jezebel and her daddy were priestess and priest of Baal. Now, some have suggested that Jehu wanted to bury Jezebel and give her a more dignified end because Israel and Sidon, the Zidonians, had been allies since the days of Solomon. And so perhaps Jehu wants to maintain this friendly relationship. But whatever the case, Jezebel, whose name means Baal exalts or Baal is husband to, interpret that means she's the wife of Baal, basically, is what her name means. She's not going to be buried. Because as we read in our text, while Jehu was supping, there were some scavenging stray dogs feasting on Jezebel's flesh. And when Jehu's men go out to collect and bury her corpse, all they find are her skull, her skinless, hairless skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. Interesting. She could have been buried in a bucket, right? Not much left. This is Jezebel. One commentator said here, "The city dogs were used to eating all manner of food in order to survive. But it is noteworthy that there were certain parts of Jezebel that even the dogs would not eat. The skull that had harbored so many evil thoughts. The feet that had walked in the paths of idolatry. And the palms of the hands that had the blood of Naboth and others upon them." And I probably wonder how many times she used the palms of her hands to slug Ahab, you know, to knock some sense into him, or maybe those eunuchs. But the dogs would need him. Commentator goes on to say, "The Lord had ensured that there would be no grave to perpetuate her memory." As I read those things and reading of her skull, her feet, and the palms of her hands. My mind went back to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Jezebel had used her head, her hands, her feet, and even her mouth, connected to her skull, obviously, for things which the Lord hates. And in her judgment, even the dog said, I think I'll pass on that. I'll go on to something else. Lastly, there is the saying or the prophesying. Verse 36, wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. When Jehu's men reported their findings, or lack thereof, he reminds them of the words that had been spoken of the Lord by Elijah the prophet concerning Jezebel's demise. Not only was her death prophesied, but the exact and extreme manner. 1 Kings 21:23 says, and of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. And Jehu, who earlier informed us that he was present to hear that, not only gives us the summary, as the inspired historian does, but he gives us the fuller version of what was spoken there here in our text. One thing is certain, the Lord did not think much of this woman, Jezebel. She was a wicked woman who rejected the Lord. She rejected his mercy and led God's servants into wickedness. And when payday someday came, her judgment was quite severe. Though evil seems to prosper and often succeeds in seducing God's own people, it will be judged with severity. So let's be certain that we are on the Lord's side, both in our position as well as in our daily practice. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the sober reminder, Lord, of how you view apostasy, idolatry, those who lead your people into sensual, licentious, lascivious living. Lord, I pray that you would protect our church from the influence of a world, a time in which many are being seduced by evil spirits and are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. They're perverting God's grace. They're rejecting the lordship of our Savior. Help us not to fall prey to that seduction. Help us to be on your side through and through, Lord, clearly, obviously. Please help us. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question. First of all, are you on the Lord's side? Has there come a time when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you on His side? There's only two sides, and that's the Lord's side or the world's, the devil's side. Have you repented of your sins? Have you changed sides? Have you joined up with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've never trusted Christ, you need to do that right now. You just need to yield your heart to Him. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, preacher, I've never done that, but tonight, right here, right now, is just as I am before God, I'm saying, Lord, I want to be on your side. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, but I trust Jesus Christ to save me. If that's you tonight, would you quietly raise your hand? You'd say, tonight, I want to trust Christ. All right, Christian, are you preparing your heart? Not just your hair, not just your head, but are you preparing your heart and your life to love and live for the Lord? Are you taking a clear stand for Him and for His truth in your life and in your home? Are you feasting daily on the Word of God for spiritual strength? And then are you using your head, your hands, your feet, your mouth to serve and glorify the Lord? Jezebel used all those things as an enemy of righteousness. She used every part of her being to go against the Lord. We ought to use every part of our being to serve the Lord. Would you commit yourself to doing that? Lord, again, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Pray that it might be a challenge and a help to us even during the course of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.